Our text for this morning's meditation is from Ephesians chapter 2, these words, that he might create in himself one new man in place of the two, so making peace. Dear brothers and sisters in Christ, our text from Ephesians is referring to the fact that in Christ, in Christianity, God, our heavenly Father, brought together two peoples, two cultures, two religions. The one was the Jews, God's chosen people, the children of Israel, children of Jacob, those who were near. That's what Paul says there in Ephesians. The other was the Gentiles, or the pagans, everyone else in the world. The Greeks, the Romans, the Asians, the Africans, the Europeans, those who worshipped the gods of their own creation. Now, we read about this today. We hear that in Christ, God united the Jews with the Gentiles, and we are, well, singularly unimpressed. That is, we are unimpressed until we think about What a feat it would be if modern Orthodox Jews in Israel, for example, somehow were brought together with modern Hindus in India and a new religious reality was created. The Jews giving up their mode of dress and their extensive regulations for living each day, their culture which flowed from their religion. And the Hindus giving up their 33 types of gods, and similarly giving up their culture, which flowed from their religion. You see, the momentousness of what happened there back in the first century cannot be overstated. Those who lived their religious lives know their entire lives being regulated by the rituals and traditions of the temple in Jerusalem were brought together with those who worshiped over 600 gods and goddesses whose temples were scattered all across the Roman Empire. So what would we think if such a thing were to happen today? It would be hard to grasp. Because, well, we here in Minnesota, we're all so similar to each other to begin with, culturally, historically, and somewhat theologically. And so our coming together to confess the triune God, the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, yes, our common confession of Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, simply not that impressive, is it? Or is it? Or is it? You know, I think it is. I think it is. When I was in college, I sang in the college choir, and during spring break, we would go on tour, 1 year to Minnesota, another to Canada, another to Florida, another to Washington, D.C. And every night on one of those choir tours, we would sing a concert at a different church in a different city, and as part of the concert, we would distribute a program. On the back of the program was a list of the choir members and the cities and states from which they came. Granted, since the college I attended was in Michigan, a majority of the choir members were from Michigan, from towns and cities in Michigan, but Ohio was also represented in our choir, and Indiana and Illinois and in Canada, Colorado. Now that list, it always impressed me. It always impressed me, and it impressed me because when I would see it, I would think, God has brought all of these students together from all over the Midwest to sing in this choir. And not only has God brought together all of these students from small towns and big cities to sing in this choir, our choir would sing pieces in as many as 8 voices, 8 parts. And yet when I would hear a recording of our singing, it was just 1 voice. One sound, one message being sung. It's truly miraculous, really. I mean, choirs in general are, when you think about it. All Lutherans, you might say, and I'd respond, all people, all Christians who were called by God for his purposes, one of which was for a while to sing in that college choir, representing to the congregations at which we would sing the reality of the Holy Christian Church, the communion of saints. For you see, every Christian congregation is just like that choir, just like the Jews and Gentiles coming together in the church of the first century. Every Christian congregation is an assembly of people from all sorts of different walks of life, different ages, different skills and abilities, hobbies and interests. The Holy Spirit is called together in one place to proclaim the excellencies of the one, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, who's called each and every single one of us out of darkness into the marvelous light of our life in him. Now, this is a life. Our life in Christ. This is a life that is not one simply of new religious rituals and practices unlike the other religions of the world, but our life in Christ, Christianity, is a life lived each day from moment to moment in faith. Faith, which is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. That assurance that our future is one of life, eternal life, salvation from sin and death and the devil, that is from this world, and the conviction that the righteousness of Christ has become our righteousness, our sins forgiven through faith in him. In other words, we have been called together by the Holy Spirit. Assembled is how the Greek in the New Testament puts it. Believing by the power of that same Spirit that the righteousness of Christ is our own. And that our sin is now Christ's. And our sin has been swallowed up by the righteousness of Jesus Christ. As Luther puts it, the Christian learns with the apostle to scoff at sin and death and to say, "Oh death, where is your victory? Oh death, where is your sting? The sting of death is sin and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ." Death certainly is swallowed up in victory, Luther continues. But not only in the victory of Christ. Death is also swallowed up in our victory. In our victory, since by faith, Christ's victory becomes ours, and in it we too conquer. So Luther, so this life into which we have been called together in this congregation is unlike any other life, any other culture, any other religion in the world. It is. That's why years ago, the Lutheran Layman's League produced a television show eventually titled, This is the Life. This is the Life. It was a show about Christianity, about living as Christians. This is the Life. Here we're reminded of Galatians 2. I've been crucified with Christ, and it's no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Now what Paul means there is that just like the Jews coming to Christ gave up their Judaism, and the pagans coming to Christ gave up their paganism, so the person who comes to Christ has to give up their personism. That is, give up their person, their I, their old Adam, through daily repentance, exposing it for what it is so that it can be identified and renounced, and the new person in Christ come forth to live in righteousness and purity. This is what is happening within each and every one of us every single day. But it can be a challenge, can't it? A challenge to let go. To let go of ourselves, our old selves, our old Adams. It can be a challenge to leave behind ideas and desires and thoughts that come to drive us, to define us, to establish and maintain ourselves in the world. It'd be hard. When I was in high school, I received a t-shirt for every sports team I was on. And the idea was, as a teenager, to wear one of those shirts and thus be identified by all those around me wherever I went as a member of the golf team of Thompson Valley High School, or the tennis team, or the track team, Or the basketball team of Thompson Valley High School. It's right there in my t-shirt. That's who I was. We all still have a variety of those t-shirts, don't we? T-shirts proclaiming to those around us our identities, our allegiances, our accomplishments, which define us, which we have a difficult time setting aside because they will do indeed describe who we are in the world. But in Jesus Christ, we can set them aside so that we can then serve our fellow Christians in love, our fellow man, our neighbor in love, who has a different set of t-shirts. A different set than we do. Here we really need to be like the apostle who wrote, "Indeed, I count everything as loss. Everything is loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord." So maybe here we need to flip things around. Flip things around. What do I mean? Well, I think it's common to think of our life in Christ as not really our life, but as an identifier. Even like just another t-shirt. We're a mechanic. Who's a Christian? We're a mom. Who's a Christian? We're a student. Who's a Christian? Well, what if we flip those ideas around? What if instead we would confess, "I'm a Christian"? Who's a mechanic? "I'm a Christian." Who's a mom? "I'm a Christian." Who's a student? "I'm a Christian." Who's a pastor? In this way, our life then is defined in Christ, through faith in Christ, in our loving service to Christ and for Christ. And beginning there, we can unite with those around us who are also living their lives in Christ, but happen also to be something else: lawyers, doctors, truck drivers, husbands, grandparents, etc. That's what Scripture is getting at when it says, "For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ." There's neither Jew nor Greek, neither slave nor free. There's no male and female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. Now, that passage does not mean that in the world there were not Jews and Greeks, slaves and free, males and females, but in Christ, our unity is not created by having a church just of Jews, or just of Greeks, or just of slaves, or just of freemen, or just of males, or just of females, but our unity as those things in this world is Christ. Our unity is always Christ. Our unity is our life in Christ, and our love that flows from Christ. That being so, each and every one of us is that one new man of our text, the one created in the image of Christ, so that we can then be at peace as Christians with one another. Amen. Now may the peace which passes all understanding keep our hearts and minds in Christ Jesus unto life everlasting. Amen.